Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. I'm going to be focusing on in the text of the sermon, verses 5 through 11. But I want us to begin with verse 1 of chapter 3. You can find this in the Church Bible on page 925. Colossians 3, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we begin the new year together, we're continuing our study in Colossians. There's been a two-week break, and so I want to briefly go over what we've already studied. We know Paul wrote this letter to a congregation he has never met, and he wrote it to encourage and warn them. He encourages them by revealing to them in chapter 1 the all-sufficiency of Jesus, and he gives Jesus two titles that are very important. Christ, he is the promised Jewish Messiah, and Jesus is also Lord. Jesus is God. That means he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. And therefore, Paul makes this bold statement that Jesus created all things, and all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. For the Christian, Jesus is not the beginning of our faith. For the Christian, Jesus is the beginning of the universe. And Lord willing, you already knew that. That's what Paul declares in Colossians 1. Jesus is not the founder of our faith. He's the founder of existence. And from this high Christology, Paul then warns the church of a false teaching that was occurring within their congregation. And from what we can tell in chapter 2, it's a strange amalgamation of Greek philosophy and Jewish legalism. And the result was, people were believing Jesus was not enough. It sounds like today. Yes, Jesus saves you, but you have to prove you're worthy. Bootstrap religion. Have you ever heard of that? That this is bootstrap religion. God saves you, now prove yourself. That's what they were being taught. And you prove that you are worthy through rituals and observance of holy days and diets and false humility or asceticism, even harming one's body. And all these things were done because Jesus was insufficient, and you had to prove you were worthy. And as Paul declares in the last chapter, in the last verse of chapter 2, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In this one verse, Paul sums up why legalism never works. Legalism always looks good, but is utterly useless against sin. One will never be accepted by God by merely doing the right things. One will never be accepted by God by restricting yourself or in the performance of ritual. To rely on any of these and Christ is actually declaring rejection of Christ. Jesus plus anything is actually a rejection of Jesus. And so Paul makes a strong warning. And then we get to the glorious passage that we ended with in the opening of chapter 3, that all united to Christ have died with Christ to the mindset that we must earn acceptance with God. One who lives their life trying to earn favor and acceptance and love with God is never living as a Christian. A Christian has died with Christ, and therefore they have been raised with Christ, and so they set their minds on heavenly things. Here is the great freedom of our union with Christ. Here is the great joy of the Christian. If you have received and accepted and rested in Christ alone for salvation, you can never be more loved or more accepted by God than you are at this very moment because of Jesus. This is such a great, glorious truth that, beloved, hear me. In the Colossian church and today, many reject it. It terrifies them. They would rather do something and Jesus. And Paul says that's not salvation. And your minister tells you that's not salvation. Salvation is Jesus does it all. And you accept, receive, and rest in the finished work of Jesus. That is salvation. And so before we move on, I have to, as a minister of the gospel, ask you, is this what you believe? Because everything else that comes after this, these glorious verses that open chapter 3 are commands based on you resting in Jesus alone. And if you haven't, then you're going to take all these commands and use them to try to get accepted. You'll be a great legalist. Outwardly, your life will be great, and inwardly, you will be constantly rejecting the finished work of Jesus Christ. These commands are utterly useless to you if you have not rested in the finished work of Jesus alone. Because these commands are the obedient response to the freedom we have in Christ because of what Christ has done. Those united to Christ alone through faith are called by Paul to put to death what is earthly in us. You have to notice the order because the order is important. You must understand that you are dead to earthly-minded thinking through Christ so that you can put to death what is earthly in you. It's never the other way around. Obedience never results in faith. Faith always results in obedience. If you're trying to do the right thing to get accepted, you will always fail. You must be accepted first so that you can obey. Second, all who are united to Christ must acknowledge something. We are earthly minded. It's in us. Sin for the Christian is never out there. Sin for the Christian is always in here. Think of how Paul's words echo Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus says this: what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. When I served in Georgia, there was a common phrase. And back in Canada, maybe it's just because I'm in Presbyterian churches now, I haven't heard it. But the phrase was this: the devil made me do it. Right? When they sinned, the devil made me do it. Jesus said, no, you made yourself do it. Mark chapter 7. We have to acknowledge that we have died to earthly mindedness so that then we acknowledge we sin. It's not those people out there, and I'm not influenced by them. I sin because I influence myself. And the only ones who will ever do that are those who are dead to earthly mindedness through their union with Christ. Do you acknowledge that you cause yourself to sin? Because those united to Christ will freely do so. Because they've died with Christ. And they've died specifically to earthly mindedness. And so now they're able to acknowledge, I sin. And I cause myself to sin. Not others. Not culture. I do it. Do we acknowledge that we sin? And Paul reveals this through two lists. And it's fascinating, these lists, because the first list in verse 5 goes from broad to broadest. It begins with sexual immorality, or porneia. That's where you get pornography from. Porneia is a broad word. It is every sexual deviation that is not sex within the confines of a marriage between one man and one woman. So Paul begins with this broad term, porneia. It involves action and thought and word. That's where he begins. Then he expands. He goes from physical acts to the realm of the intellect. Impurity is anything deemed unclean by God. Passion can also be lusts. This can be physical, but it can also be just the lusts of the eye towards anything in this world. And then the other one, desires, which we have evil desires, is fascinating because the actual word is great desire, except to translate it into English and say great evil desire makes you go, what? So we just do evil desire. So what's an evil desire? Right? When you see the adjective evil, instantly we think of, okay, so this is like civil law breaking, or this is like doing harm to others. Not in the context of Colossians. In the context of Colossians, great evil desire is anything you use as a functional savior. Anything you add to Jesus to prove that you're worthy of God. Can it include harming others? Absolutely. Can it include law breaking? Absolutely. But it can also include anything you rely on for true happiness that is not Jesus. Examine yourself. Is there something that if God removed from your life, that's it, your life would be ruined? There, right there, is your evil desire. And Paul says, get rid of it. Then he goes to the broadest category of all, to coveting. And I love how Matthew Henry's commentary describes coveting. Listen to what it says. That is an inordinate love of present good and outward enjoyments, which proceeds from too high a value in the mind, puts upon too eager a pursuit, hinders the proper use and enjoyment of them, and creates anxious fear and immoderate sorrow for the loss of them. Here's what coveting is. Taking good things and raising them up to where they don't belong. Are there things in our lives that we think, if the Lord took this away from me, that's it, my life is over? It's coveting. Paul, in this first list, cast his net wide. He goes from what is obvious to what is easily hidden. And then Paul adds this, which is idolatry. And this phrase is fascinating because in Greek, you know what the phrase is modifying by the gender, okay? And so this phrase is feminine. Coveting is feminine, no problem, right? So therefore, coveting, which is idolatry. Problem is, every noun before it fits. And so there's a debate. Is Paul saying only coveting is idolatry, which is the broadest? Or is Paul saying every one of these things is idolatry? All of them could be included in coveting. What is Paul saying is idolatry? If we just go for coveting, all the others fit inside. Or Paul is saying all of it is idolatry. Why? Because all of it replaces God. Because all of it is about trying to find your satisfaction in things other than God. The first list is all about sins that are sins because we are replacing God with them. We covet because we are not satisfied with what God has given us. We lust after things because we think we deserve more. In all of it, we are replacing God. And Paul says, you must put these to death. You can't excuse them. These replace God. You are to put them to death. The second list is interesting because this list affects others. And with these two lists, you actually can see, here's the moral law. The second list is all about bringing harm to others. And what's interesting about this list, while Paul went from broad to broad, this list kind of has a lessening, right? It begins with anger, rage, and malice, and all of us will say, oh, those are bad. But obscene talk, what's wrong with that? And God in this list goes to a lessening, revealing that what our culture is okay with, what we are okay with, is still sin. And those who have died with Christ must acknowledge sin to be sin, no matter how okay our culture is with those sins. Paul reveals that we must first acknowledge the power of our union with Christ. We have died to these things. And therefore, we must acknowledge sin as sin. We do these things. And now we come to the third one, which I've given hints of. We have to act on these things. And Paul is rather dramatic with how you are to act. You are to put them to death, no matter how acceptable they appear. Put to death what God hates. God doesn't care that humanity is okay with obscene talk. God doesn't care that humanity is okay with lying. God doesn't care that humanity is okay with some level of sexual immorality. Put these to death. Why? Because you've already died to them in Christ. And Paul's command implies an ongoing action. Paul is telling you, you're not going to put to death sexual immorality once. You're not going to resist pornography once. You're not going to resist the lust of the eyes once. You're not going to resist gossip once. You're not going to resist backbiting once. This is going to be an ongoing way of life. We are to put to death our sinful tendencies, and we are to put them to death no matter how small they may appear to us. Because we're not the judge, and culture is not the judge. God is. And so we do not excuse sin because we have died to it. Paul ends with, do not lie to one another. And I love how Calvin captures Paul's intent. He states this: when he forbids lying, he condemns every sort of cunning and all base artifices of deception. Do not lie to one another is not just outright lies, not just bold-faced lies. It would encompass things like talking politely to someone and then gossiping about them behind their backs. It would involve willfully deceiving one another for our gain. In the South, there was another horrible phrase, and maybe you've heard it. It's wicked. I Jewed them. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's wicked. It's the idea of knowing how much something is worth and cunning someone to pay less for it. Wicked. That's involved in lying. We are to do away with all practices that bring harm to others. We're not to excuse them. We're to call them what they are. They are sin, and we are to put them to death. Now, why should we? Right? Because that's the answer that comes up, because this is hard. Why should we do this? Paul gives us three reasons, and the very first one begins verse 5. Therefore, because you are united to Christ in his death and resurrection, you're not to practice what you're dead to. Why would anyone want to live in denial of what Jesus has done for them? Why would those living want to act like a corpse? Christ has freed us from these things. So why would we want them to remain in us? And I think the answer to that is we don't truly understand how horrific and devastating sin is. Because we don't understand how putrid a little gossip is to God. Because we don't understand how disgusted he is by that little white lie. The second reason is laid out in verses 6 through 7. These things, though we think they may be little, these things bring God's wrath upon those who practice them. Beloved, if you are united to Christ, and therefore you are accepted and loved by God because of Christ, why would you ever desire God's wrath to be upon you? You have been freed by that. Why would you ever want to live in a way that you know brings God's wrath? The third reason is found in verses 9 and 10. In our union with Christ, we have put off the old self, or literally old man, and put on a new man. We've died with Christ to all these things because of Christ. So why would we want to keep practicing them? Have you ever had to do any sewer work? In my life, I've had to work a few times on sewage. And it doesn't matter how much you try, that smell gets in your clothes. And if you've ever experienced it, you know that you walk through the house and the first response of your loved one is going to be, "Please take that off." Christ has removed the disgustingness of your sin. Why would we ever want to put that back on? Why would we ever allow that putridness to remain? And yet it's so easy to do, isn't it, beloved? It's not gossip, it's just spreading the news. It's not lying, it's just bending the truth. Should I go on? Why? Why would we do it? The old has died through Christ's death and resurrection. And the new has come. And we are told this great news that the new is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. And we're not passive in this new life because of what Christ has done and is doing in us. We're being renewed so that we're able to hate earthly mindedness and live with heavenly minds. And the first way we live with heavenly minds is we acknowledge sin as sin, we repent of it, and we reject our sinful desires. And next week, we're going to see how we actively pursue heavenly mindedness. But today is just putting off, getting rid of that putridness, which is already dead to us. We're not to cling to it. And we do so because we know first that God has made us a new creation. You're not doing this to try to get remade. You're not doing this to try to get accepted. You're doing this because you already are. And yet it still seems tough. And so Paul ends with reminding us just how powerful this union is. And we find the power of Christ's union in verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ has so united us together with him that all ethnic and class barriers are destroyed. Paul again is using a list that touches on the great divides of his day. Culture, politics, language, and class. And if you look at the list, you go, wow, that's our day as well. Culture, politics, language, and class. And Paul declares there's no room for such divisions. Christ for the Christian is everything. And therefore, when we look upon one another, guess who you are to see? Christ. That's who we are to see. Christ. To see Christ will mean we do not want to bring harm on our fellow believer because we don't want to bring harm on Christ. Can you imagine gossiping about Jesus? Can you imagine lying about Jesus? Can you imagine lusting after Jesus? Here's how powerful our union with Christ is. That we look upon another believer and what we are to see is Christ. And so we desire to treat them as we treat Christ and they to treat us as they treat Christ. One of the simplest ways to examine yourself to see if you are putting to death what is earthly in you is to examine how you treat other believers. Does your speech and actions bring harm to fellow believers? Do you only accept Christians who are like you? Are you critical of those united to Christ? And then, if you want to go deeper, examine how you're treating yourself. By what you accept and practice, are you in danger of being under God's wrath? See, our union with Christ calls us to obedient living. And the first command is to respond to our union with Christ by getting rid of what is already dead to us. Get rid of the putrid. Get rid of the useless. Fight against it day after day because you're dead to it. This morning, we who profess Christ, are we actively putting off what is earthly in us? Are we fighting against it, or are we just excusing it, justifying it, and ignoring it? All united to Christ will be heavenly minded. And those who are heavenly minded will be obedient to Christ and put off what is dead to them because of Christ. In 2025, my hope and prayer for you and for me is that we are found day by day being obedient, putting off what is already dead to us. Don't give it a place in your life. It's dead. And it's dead because of Jesus. Here's your freedom. Let's live in it. Let's walk in it. Let's talk in it. So that the watching world looks and goes, how is this possible? And you and I say, his name is Jesus. And he also can save you from your sins. For this is the task of the church. Christ glorified by us being obedient to our union with him. Let us pray. O most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our union with Christ. And Lord, we hear the challenge Paul presents that we are to put off what is dead to us. And Lord, we must confess to you, it is so hard. It is so hard because it's always tempting our minds and our hearts. Oh, Spirit, we pray that you would strengthen us to the task we must do, putting to death our indwelling sin. For we are dead to it because of Christ. Almost merciful God, may we live obedient to this great truth today and forever, knowing that it is you who works to will within us and to work what is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.